Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Job, the 18th chapter in the 9th verse. I don't need to contextualize this. The writer of Job writes, "A trap seizes the person by the heel, a snare lays hold of him." And then from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the magnificent 11th chapter, and I will not read it all, but it is indeed magnificent. But I'll be reading the 29th through the 34th verse. And throughout this chapter, the writer, and we're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, and let me say about the book of Hebrews, primarily it's about Jesus being our faithful high priest, and that Jesus can make intercession before God for us because Jesus lived a very, very human life. And at one point, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus was tested and tempted in every way that we are tested and tempted, and yet without sin. The writer of Hebrews also says that Jesus was so human that when he suffered, when he went through tough times, he beseeched his Father with cries and groanings too loud for words. So Jesus can be our faithful mediator because he was so much like us. And he indeed understands us in the dilemmas we face, perhaps in the sufferings and anxieties we face. Jesus is all in all to us because he understands us. In this chapter, he talks about faith from the beginning, that faith is something that we put our trust in, we don't see, but nevertheless we put our trust in. And often, the New Testament will tell us that what we see may not be as valuable as the things that are invisible and that we by faith embrace. So the writer in the 11th chapter goes through, faith from the beginning, from Adam and Eve's children on through. And at one point he writes about faith that was manifest by Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. And what is interesting is that although they had faith and they did great things, what we're going to be focused on is their Achilles' heels and what they didn't do well and what that means to us. Are we aware really of our weaknesses? Are we aware of what we don't do well? And in that light, what must we focus on either to remedy the situation or at the very least understand it, accept it, and be aware of it? So with that introduction, hear God's word to us. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And these are the Israelite spies who went into Sodom in the book of Genesis. And by faith, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and rooted all foreign powers. This is the word of the Lord. Whose weakness was turned into strength, whose weakness was turned into strength. The older I get, the more I like reading Greek myths and trying to understand the mystery religions which competed with Christianity 2,000 years ago. And I was introduced to a new translation of the Iliad at Princeton University when I took a course in that. And one of the things you learn about the Iliad is that there was a fellow in there named Achilles, and although he doesn't have a big part to play, legend around that Greek classic tells us that as an infant, Achilles' mother was afraid that he would die and die prematurely, so she dips him into the immortal river Styx, and she dips him using her forefinger and her thumb. And so every part of him is immortal, save his heel. And so we get that phrase, Achilles' heel, that people have an Achilles' heel. And it was only in 1840 with that great writer, Samuel Taylor Coleridge, and poet, that he uses that phrase. Essentially, he says, Ireland, that vulnerable heel of the British Achilles should be done away with. But I think when I speak about Achilles' heel, we all know what I'm talking about. And the issue is, do we know what our Achilles' heel is? Do we know what our weaknesses are? Because often I stand up here Sunday after Sunday saying to us that God wants us to focus on our strengths, that God has gifted us in so many wonderful ways. And the way to waste a life is to not be aware of the gifts that God has given us. The way to go through life, kind of a shelf life or a half life, is not to activate those wonderful gifts that God has innately imbued in us and which we are called to use to God's glory, for the benefit of other people, and so that we ourselves can feel good about ourselves. But I think in many ways, going hand in hand with that, is do we understand our weaknesses? Do we understand our Achilles' heels? And in the legends surrounding the Iliad, of course, Paris shoots an arrow, a poisoned arrow, into the one spot where Achilles is unarmored, and that is his heel. And so he dies, and that's the end of the story in many ways, but it goes on with us. Are we aware of our weaknesses? Do we know what we don't do well, or do we know what may trap us? And in the individuals that the writer of Hebrews gives us, I think we see men of great strength who conquer a great deal, but who could even go further in their lives if they could be aware of and confront their Achilles' heels. So we get the idea in Judges, and Judges were men and women who led Israel before a king came about, King Saul. And they lived in a very, very lawless time, and people looked at them to solve their problems. And in many ways, they were great folks. I'm not talking about Deborah and other women here, but I'm talking about the men that the book of Hebrews describes. They were great and brave individuals, and yet they had flaws. I look at Gideon, who conquered the Midianites. But Gideon, one of his flaws was that he had an inferiority complex. He could say to God, you know, God, how can you use me? After all, my family, they're the least of the tribes of Benjamin. I preached on this last week, and I myself am a loser among losers. Even my family thinks I'm a loser. How can you use me? Well, in many ways, you know, an Achilles heel for many of us is that sense of inferiority. Is that sense that, God, don't ask me to do anything because I don't have the ability. Oh, yes, I may be strong in this area, but you're asking me to do something else that I can't do. I'm weak. And look at my family. How can I be otherwise? Oh, they're just, you know, they're thieves, they're horse thieves. My father said to me, don't ever think too highly of yourself. And I said to him, why? And he said, well, some of your relatives out in the Midwest were hung as horse thieves, so you may have that gene. Fortunately, no one is erecting a noose out there, so I'm lucky. I've been lucky thus far. But Gideon does conquer the Midianites. But not only does he have that inferiority complex, but he says to God, you know, if you're on my side, prove it to me. You know, there's a fleece there, and overnight let this fleece get wet with dew while the ground surrounding it is dry. God does that for him. And then he said, God, I know you're going to be angry at me, but I still don't trust you too much. So make the fleece dry and the ground around it wet. Will you do that for me? And God, who is a gracious God to all of us, says, okay, I'll do that too. But what that portends, I think, and betrays is that Gideon had no confidence in God. I mean, he does at the end, but how far could we get in our lives? How much more could we accomplish in our lives if from the beginning we had confidence in God? And, you know, James tells us not to doubt, that when we doubt or when we indulge in doubt, we're like a ship tossed at sea without a sail, you know? And I think we need to say, if I have a doubting weakness, I am just going to face it and then go on and deal with it and have confidence that God, through God, I will be victorious. Now, Gideon was victorious, but I think he could have been more victorious. God does not want us to settle. God wants us to do all things in Him, as Paul tells us. God wants us to be victorious in every way. Let's look at Samson. How many of you remember who Samson was? Well, who was he? He was a man with a lot of strength, right? But he also had serious flaws. And he really would have been Samson on steroids. I shouldn't say that, really. But he would have been Samson on steroids had he not had some of the issues he had. One of the issues he had, one of his weaknesses, is that he did not know whom he could trust. He could not read people well. He sought out after people who would not help him, but would harm him. And do you know the person who did him the most harm? Do you know who she was? Oh, good for you. Good for you. Delilah, right? Samson had Delilah, and Samson trusted that he could tell Delilah what the secret of his strength was, his hair. He had taken a Nazarite vow, and he had long hair, and that made him strong. And Delilah, one of my favorite passages in Scripture is this. Scripture states, and I quote exactly, Delilah kept nagging and nagging him until he was tired to death. How many of you have done that to a spouse or a loved one? Nagging him and nagging him until he was tired to death. So, you know, one of the weaknesses, one of our Achilles' heels, I think, is that we don't have God's and Jesus' spirit of discernment. And we trust people that we shouldn't trust. And often we believe, you know, that if I'm going to be a good Christian, I have to trust everybody. And that is simply not scriptural. We find that Jesus knows who he can trust and who he can't trust. And he knows he can't trust Herod Antipas, the leader of Galilee. And Herod Antipas wants to meet him. And Jesus says, go tell that fox that I'm not going to set foot in his throne because I know what he's about. So I think to be a good Christian means that we have a spirit of discernment and we know who is for us and we know who's against us and we need to love those who are against us, but we don't need to share anything with them as Samson shared with Delilah. Be careful about trusting the wrong people. Be as Jesus says. Be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Well, often, good people, we get the innocence as doves right, don't we? But we don't get the wise as serpents right. Who do you trust? Who cares about you? Who loves you? Who can you tell anything to, and you know it won't go any further than that person? Who can you trust? Well, Hebrews also mentions a fellow, a judge, named Jephthah. And Jephthah is one of those kind of inscrutable creatures in Scripture that we hear nothing about, but I think his story is very important. Jephthah had a very, very bad childhood. His father engaged a prostitute, and he was born of a prostitute. And then, I don't know what happened to the prostitute, but then Jephthah's dad married an upright woman, I guess, and had a number of brothers. The brothers looked at Jephthah as a half-brother, and more than that, as a half-breed, and ran him out of the home. Jephthah found himself living on the outskirts and periphery of polite society. Can one say that Jephthah had a very bad childhood? You bet he did. And yet, he was kind of having community with thugs and criminals, and he learned a lot. He learned how to be a soldier and a warrior and a man of strength and self-reliance. And bad things that happened to him in his childhood, he could use in a way which made him the greatest warrior among the judges at his time. And yet, his childhood had a bad effect on him because he did something that God didn't want him to do. He said, "Lord, if you want me to bring the Ammonites to justice and to conquer the Ammonites, I will do it, but I need to make a pledge to you that if I conquer them, whoever comes through my front door, a sheep or a goat or an ox, I will sacrifice to you." God doesn't say anything about this pledge that Jephthah makes. Well, who comes through his front door after he wins the victory? His only daughter. His only daughter. And what does Jephthah do? He sacrifices his only daughter. Can you believe that? He sacrifices. And what does he say? "Well, I made a pledge. I can't go back on that. I made a pledge to God," and God never asked him to make that pledge. Do you understand where I'm going with this? This is a difficult story. Are you interested? Somewhat? Am I just wasting my time up here? All right. I want you to be interested, because this is really one of those dark tales. In fact, a wonderful female theologian named Phyllis Trible says, "This is one of the darkest texts in all of Scripture," and I think she's right. You know, it's a text that is just so profound and dark. But what Jephthah does is he makes a pledge to God that God doesn't want him to make, that if I win the victory, which he does win, I will sacrifice the first thing that comes through the door, thinking it's going to be an animal, but it's his daughter. And he sacrifices his daughter. And what can we glean from that, I think? I think, you know, one of the Achilles' heels that we have is that we can't ever admit to making a mistake. How many of you are like that? Oh, no one here is. But I bet you know people who are. I bet you know people who are very close to you who can never say, "I'm sorry," who can never admit to making a mistake, who kind of said, "Well, you know, I promised I'd do this, and I can't back up on my word, even though what I'm doing is terrible and awful and unethical and God doesn't want it. I can never admit I've made a mistake." And often I find people who are like that are people who have bad childhoods. Because if you've had a bad childhood, you always have to be right. Capish? If you've had a rough childhood, The idea of saying I'm wrong or I've made this mistake is just counterintuitive to everything that's been imprinted in you. And this is a hard message, I know, but as a therapist, I see this all the time. If people have rough childhoods, they kind of grow intractable. They kind of grow stiff. They can't bend at all. They can never say, I'm sorry. They can never say, I've made a mistake. And they go through often in ways which are anti-God and anti the faith we profess. And finally, let me talk about King David, who is also mentioned here, who's not one of the judges, he's one of the kings. And often I think of King David, after he gets finished, he's been a great warrior and a great general. Well, he decides that he's retiring from that. And retirement is always a difficult time, I think. And David has too much time on his hands, and what does he do? He spots a married woman, Bathsheba. He decides to have an adulterous affair with her. He has Uriah, her husband, killed at the front. And God says, that's not what I wanted you to do. That's not what I wanted you to be. And I'm thinking to myself, what was his Achilles heel? And I'm thinking he had too much time on his hands. Do you know people like that? Are you a person like that? You know, we say, oh, you know, stop being so busy. You know, just take time off, take a lot of time off. We may need that. But we have to be discerning enough to know that there are other people who don't need that. There are other people who need to stay busy throughout their lives. That retirement for them is not something that they look forward to, that it's a death sentence. Do you know people like that? And I want to shake them, and I'm saying to them, no, don't sit around and watch television. Do something. Get involved with your church in some ways. Get involved with civic activities. Read a book or three dozen. You know, just do something with your life. And David, who had been so active all his life, suddenly thought, well, I have it made. He's sunning himself on the roof. He has nothing to do but to get in trouble. And that's what he does eminently well. He gets into trouble. So what am I saying by all these examples? Well, I'm saying we have a loving God who, in spite of our Achilles heels, can nevertheless use us to his glory. Our Achilles heels are not the end fact or degree, that God's love and God's gifts working in and through us can do great things, but if we are aware of our weaknesses, we can avoid them or change them or understand them or not let them get away of the full and blessed life God wants us to lead. The psalmist writes these words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of life and joy and hope everlasting." Be aware. Be aware of who you are. One of the joys of growing older is that we understand ourselves more fully in the light of Christ's love. Be aware of our weaknesses and do something about it, and you will flourish, believe me. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Let us come before his altar with our morning offering.